ran a little over on our children's class. We've sung several songs, and I'll try to limit my time so we won't hold you here too much beyond our normal time. But I don't want to cut back the singing. I enjoy immensely the good singing we have here, and especially Sunday night when we sing some extra songs and try to learn some new ones. And it's good that we have the song leaders that we do, Brother Smith especially, who directs us in the singing from week to week. It's among the best singing in the country. And that means a lot to a congregation. And as far as I'm concerned, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have good gospel singing. And you know that. You've traveled around, been in other places. And we got singing that is probably not surpassed by any. Very few at the best, and I doubt if any. And it's a blessing to be a part of a congregation that is vibrant and alive. And you can see the enthusiasm and the zeal prevalent in every service. We appreciate the good prayer that was led by Brother Kaufman. And now we direct our attention for a few minutes to a study of the Word of God. And I'm focusing our attention tonight upon some things that the Bible says about consider, or what we're to consider. I looked in Webster's dictionary, and Webster defines consider thusly: to fix the mind on in order to understand, to think on with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate on. Many times, brethren, and I know it's true with me, that we get too busy to pause and consider. How long has it been since you've really enjoyed a sunrise or a sunset? Now, I know this time of the year we have a lot of cloudy days, but when you can see the sun come up, or the sunset, especially in the evening with the sky that's red, how long has it been since you've just paused to see the beauty of nature, the sunrise, the sunset, or the songs of the birds all around us? Many times we never hear the sound of the birds. I lived down in Tennessee back several years ago, and the brethren down there, many of them, liked to fish, and so I got involved in that. And we'd go over on the Tennessee River, one of the most beautiful rivers in the United States of America. And at sunrise, nature would come alive. And the fish would begin to feed and come out of the water. And the birds would move from tree to tree. And the squirrels and things would begin to stir. I thoroughly enjoyed that, watching nature wake up, as it were, at the beginning of the day. How long has it been since we have beheld the beauty of a flower, or smelled the fragrance of a rose, or just watched the snow blanket the ground, or the fire perhaps crackle in the fireplace? We don't take the time to reflect upon those, and we should more than we do. But what I want to do tonight, and this is more important than anything else, is to consider some things that are found in the Bible where God says to meditate on them, or consider them, or study them, or think about them. I can't cover all of them tonight. I just want to notice a few. And the first one is the wondrous works of God. In the book of Job, in chapter 37, verse 14, Elihu says to Job to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, I want to notice or observe three things in particular, briefly. The wondrous works of God. One is the earth itself, the universe. The second thing is man. And just briefly, insects. These things fascinate me. They stagger my imagination. And we could spend, no doubt, an entire lesson right here on this particular point. But I just want to gather a few things that I consider major, interesting, important, and share them with you tonight on the wondrous works of God Almighty. Look at the universe. The earth in which we live is big. Indeed, it is. 25,000 miles around, approximately, using round numbers, at the equator. And yet, in relationship to the vast universe, ladies and gentlemen, it is only a speck, a minuscule. When we sent men to the moon, we were able to see the earth, and the earth looked so small, didn't it? And here we are on the earth, and yet God is mindful of us. And so here's the earth, 25,000 miles around at the equator, and yet the sun, which gives us the light, is 92 million miles away from the earth, 4,000 times as great as the distance around this earth. Neptune is said to be 2.5 billion miles away, or 30 times as far away as the sun. And yet, we're sending these instruments out there to explore these planets, to photograph the planets out on the edge of our universe. Sirius, the brightest star of the heavens, is 51 million miles away. And our star, so far, that they're measured in light years, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Our galaxy is 100,000 miles across, if we were going to travel it. That is 100,000 years, I should say, not miles. 100,000 years across the galaxy. And there are millions and millions more of these galaxies. And it's beyond our comprehension. Space evidently or appears to be infinite. There's just no end to it, as far as we know. Maybe somewhere out there, there is an end to space. But look at what we can know and what we can observe through the telescope, and there are just millions and millions more of those that we know nothing about or cannot see. It's difficult to comprehend all of this, but I want to tell you, friends, that God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Psalms 19 and verse 1. And all of these things, there is design, there is mathematical precision. And all things work together. And I remember what Paul said about Jesus in Colossians, the first chapter that we studied some weeks ago. That in him all things consist. In other words, he's the sustainer of all things. And the Lord upholds all of these by the word of his power. But let's look at some other things. Consider the rotation of the earth on its axis. It travels 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. What if it were just 100 miles an hour? The days and the nights would be 10 times as long. We couldn't grow anything because it would burn up in the day and freeze in the long night. Then here's the slant of the earth at an angle of 23 degrees, which gives us the seasons. But if it were not tilted, then the movements, I'm told, of the sea, or the vapors of the sea, would turn continents into ice. If the moon were set at less distance from the earth, tides would submerge all continents twice daily. And there would be no way for life to exist here, at least as we know life ourselves. We couldn't live here. We couldn't survive here if that took place. Then consider the crust of the earth. If it were 10 feet thicker, there would be no oxygen and all life would die. And if the ocean were a few feet deeper, no life could exist. If the atmosphere were thinner, to the point of precision, meteors would hurl from their orbits and dart through the earth, and which now burn and consume in the atmosphere, they would shoot to the ground and set fires over the whole earth. I see in this, ladies and gentlemen, God's hand at work, design and purpose, as he created this universe and made it compatible for man, for life, to live here on this planet. But let's notice something else. We look at the vast universe, it staggers our imagination, and we forget the very small things, elements that make up the universe. The smallest cell, you just take a red blood cell of the human body, or one that's the smallest cell of a living organism, is many times more complex than an IBM machine. Now, I tell you, I don't know anything about computers. I'm amazed at what I see and all the workings that are taking place and these chips that they have today. But let me tell you something, friend. A little cell in your body is more complex than an IBM machine. Things are made up of atoms. But you know, within an atom is another world itself. And we can't even see the atom, but we know that it exists. And within that atom is a system that functions itself. And hence the complexity of nature and the glory of God and the wonders of God and all things that we see. But let's talk about man for just a moment. The Bible says in Psalms 139, verse 14, that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. When we look at the human body, we see a masterpiece of intelligent and superhuman planning. Look at the eye, for example. The eye is self-focusing. It self-adjusts. And it perceives objects in different directions. It has a self-cleaning mechanism that moistens the eye, that cleans the eye. Did all of this just happen, ladies and gentlemen? Take the telescope. And we have some gigantic scopes today that can look beyond, out yonder, beyond anything that we've seen in the past. We see those, we notice those, and we conclude immediately that somebody made them. I was in California some years ago, and we've stayed all night with a cousin of mine, and he had a big scope up in the third story of his house that looked out over the city, Vallejo, I believe it was, where the city was, and looked out over the city, and I could get that scope and adjust it. And I saw a cook way off in the distance at a Denny's restaurant. He showed up just as plain as could be. Remarkable. But I want to tell you, friend, here is something that's way beyond any telescope that man made, and that's the eye that we have here in the body. And there's two of them. God put two of them there, and you look how they're protected. Why isn't eye out on the end of the finger? Well, you'd always be getting it mashed, you know. You know, when you look at the body, God knew what he was doing. He designed it in such a way that it could withstand the ruggedness that it must endure. James Bales was in a debate some years ago with an atheist. And the atheist was talking about man having to have surgery and cutting open the body and the atheist said, Brother Bales said, why didn't the Lord just put a zipper on there? He knew man was going to have surgery. Why didn't he just put a zipper and he could zip it down and cut whatever he needed to out and zip it back up? And Bales thought to himself, he needed to answer a fool according to his folly. And Bale said to the atheist, when his time came to make a speech, he said, well, the Lord knew better than that. He said, if he'd put a zipper there, he said, the kids would have worn it out playing with it back and forth. Well, that took care of that, you see. But you just look, friend, at the body and the ear and the nervous system, and look at the heart as it pumps gallons of blood into the arteries, 10,000 arteries and veins every 24 hours, and it runs pretty good for 60 to 90 years without breaking down. And so much of the body can repair itself, and on we could go. Oh, indeed, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's something else that interests me along this particular line tonight, and that is the insects that God made. There's some books out that are interesting to read. One of them is Man Does Not Stand Alone by Creasy Marsh, and I have that one, and there's some others. But anyway, look at the mosquito. And of course, the mosquito is one that we deplore in the summertime. But the mosquito has a perfect tool kit. It is carried in the beak, which is a long, slender sort of a nose, and the tools are sheathed in a well-fitting pocket of soft skin, which is really the mosquito's lower lip. Now look at this. Inside the cover are six long, neat tools. A pair of saws, a pair of lancet, a syringe, and a siphon. Friends, he is geared for business. Isn't that right? And so he has a place in life. The water spider, and he can capture a little bubble of air. He builds his chamber down under the water. He takes that bubble of air under his leg, traps it there, takes it under, releases on this airtight chamber under the water, and then he is able to grow the families. He brings these bubbles down. Evolution happened that way? No. There was design here. What I've always wondered about in some of these things that the evolutionists tell us is, how did that evolve to the place where he was able to get the bubble of air down to his chamber? In the process, what happened? How did that take place? Or the woodpecker, you see, he has got a thing here in his head that's like a shock that keeps from beating his brains out on a tree. And you can go in the woods, Leonard's been there many times, and you can hear them pecking way off, and they just are pecking everywhere. They're looking for bugs or worms in that tree. Well, in the process of evolution, well, before this developed back here, this shock, how was he able to get his bugs or his worms out of the tree? There are problems in all of this. The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is God designed these things, and they were made. And I grant that there's changes and alterations as far as the species. They may change color, they may get bigger, but it's like a dog and a chihuahua. Little old thing you can pick up in your hand, and a St. Bernard. They're still dogs. I read about the Eohippus horse. They say that the horse today evolved from this little bitty Eohippus horse, about the size of a small dog. Well, be that as it may, let's say that's so. It may be so. It was still a horse back there. That's the point. If a horse evolved from a cow, friends, then you've got evolution, and we'll have to surrender our position when it comes to what the Bible says about it. God created all things. God created the kind, and from the kind all things have come to pass. Well, let's notice the balloon spider. You know, the balloon spider can make a parachute, and he floats around. In fact, he can travel, I'm told, up to 100 miles across fields and goes far away as 100 miles. And here's the tent caterpillar. He lays down guidelines as it travels from branch to branch on a tree and then follows those lines back to its nest. And then here's the water scorpion, which has a snorkel-type tube so that it can breathe fresh air while submerged. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the wonders of God. Stand still Elihu said to Job, "And behold the wondrous works of God." And friends, we need to look up and see the glory and grandeur of God Almighty. I heard C.D. Plum say years ago, I haven't read the statement myself, but I heard C.D. Plum say, I think it was, about Napoleon. And some of his troops, some of his soldiers were talking about whether there is a God or not. And Napoleon said, "On this evening, when the sky was clear and the stars were sparkling and standing there as they were, as chandeliers, Napoleon said, 'Gentlemen, look up.'" Well, let me tell you, when you look up and you see the starry heavens, God is. When you look at man, God is. I was watching Phil Donahue this past week, and he was televising his programs from Russia. That is, they were tapes made while he was in Russia. And he was inquiring of these youngsters, and he asked them a question. How many here believe in God? And you know, only about 6 hands went up. And he started to interrogate some of those young folks, and one arrogantly said, "We don't need to believe in God." Said, "We're self-sufficient. It's a sign of weakness if you believe in God." Now, friend, when we look at man, could he just happen? When we consider man, his reproduction, can that just happen by chance? Did man evolve from a lower form of animal life? There's no record of it whatsoever. You know, we hear about the missing link. The missing link has never been supplied. There are millions, literally millions, of skeletons or these imprints that they found in the rocks. But I'm going to tell you, friends, there's never, never one skeleton found or imprint of an animal transcending from one to another. That's the missing link. If it were there, there'd be just as many as there would be the complete and total organism. You see what I'm talking about? The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, my time's about to get away from me. Let me talk about one other thing. I had several. Maybe I can get 2 or 3 hurriedly. But I want to talk just a little bit from Luke, the 12th chapter. I want you to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And this is the parallel account of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about anxiety or worry. He says in verse 22, we'll back up in Luke 12, and he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life that ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Don't you worry about it. The life is more than the meat or food, and the body is more than the raiment." Now look, here's our word. He said, consider the ravens. Or Matthew says, consider the birds. "For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more ye better than the fowl?" What's he talking about here? He says, don't you worry about your food. This is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for the birds, and he does, and you can watch day after day as the robin when it comes, or the red bird, or here's the starling, or whatever it may be, or the sparrow, as they work hour after hour to feed themselves, and the food is found, God says, I provide for them. And if he provides for the fowl, for the birds, friend, then he'll take care of us. Now that doesn't teach indolence. It doesn't teach laziness. It doesn't teach that we're just to throw up our hands and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. God will provide and take care of me. No, the bird has to work, but God provides the food. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we in too need to be industrious, but we need not worry what we're going to eat, because God said, I'll provide. And he indeed does and has for me all through the year. He didn't say he'd give us the luxuries, but he said, I'll provide for you the necessities. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And you're talking about, friends, a person can pillow his head without any anxiety whatsoever, because all is well as a child of the King. He'll take care of the birds, and then he adds, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Now that's an interesting statement. In the King James Version, it has to do with height. But I'm about convinced that he's not talking about height. He's talking about age, length of life. If you have a revised version, it may have length of life. The New International Version has length of life. And the point is that this word in the Greek translated stature can be translated age, have to do with length of life, or it can be translated with stature, height. When we look at the context, the Lord is talking about sustenance of life. And what he's saying here in this text, if I understand it correctly, and which of you with taking thought can add to his length of life one cubit? You know, sometimes the length of time is measured by the length of measure. That's true in the book of Psalms. You see. Now, add 18 inches as a cubit. We're going to add 18 inches to our height, and we're worrying about that we can't add 18 inches. And here in the text, in the context, in verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. Well, friends, adding 18 inches is not a little thing. That's a big thing. That's why I think he's talking about length of life. He says, why take ye thought for the rest? Now look at the next one. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. What's he saying? He says, I'll give you the clothing to cover your body. And indeed he will. Friends, what does the Lord? He says, reflect upon these things. Consider the birds. Look at nature. God provides for even the little things. And God even clothes the lilies, the flower of the field. And if he'll do that, he'll clothe you, the zenith of his creation, on the sixth day. One other thing, and then I've got to quit because my time has come and gone. I wanted to talk just a minute in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. Let us reflect upon one another. To do what, Lord? To provoke. And this word provoke means to incite. It means to motivate. And as Christians, we are to motivate each other unto love and to good works. Now I can do that by teaching, I can do that by example. And coming together as we are tonight, we can stimulate each other to greater things for Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's so much encouragement that we can glean from one another. I see other people who are devoted and committed, and I say, I need to do more. I see people who reflect a love for the Lord and great faith and abounding love, and I say, I want to be that. I know men today, I have through the years, that I have the greatest admiration for, and I endeavor to some degree emulate their lives. We can find this as we come together in the assembly. So consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to consider one another in their needs. Consider one another in prayer. Acts 12 and verse 5, the church prayed for Peter while he's incarcerated. We need to consider one another, brethren, in forgiveness, as Ephesians 4 and verse 32 teaches. We need to consider one another in restoring the erring brother and putting him back, as it were, in his place, Galatians 6 and verse 1. And James 5:19 and verse 20. Consider one another. I talked about three things now. I intended to talk about five or six of them, but time's got the way from me. But let me close with this passage. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. And here Paul says, and this of course is to be taken in context, but I'm going to lift it out of context. And Paul says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say about the wondrous works of God that we have all around us, and we're part of it. Consider, ladies and gentlemen, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field that God provides and protects and clothes them, and indeed He'll do it for us. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider these works. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian, we're going to sing the song of invitation. We want you to come and give God your heart, surrender unto Jesus Christ, and He'll forgive you, He'll pardon you, He'll cleanse you. He'll deliver you from the bondage of sin and set you free. Will you come tonight? Be washed in the blood. Everything is ready. The baptistry is filled. The change of garments or clothing in the dressing room. And the decision is yours to make. Will you make it tonight? Step out and start following Jesus Christ. He said,